right. Well, we're going to be looking in Luke 16 tonight. If you want to turn there, I'm going to be flipping around a bit, so we'll also be in Matthew quite a bit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Father in heaven, I pray, Lord Jesus, for your Holy Spirit to be here. Lord, that you would envelop us all, Lord, from the teaching, Lord Jesus, to the hearing. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would just move mightily here, that the word could go forth through this word. Lord, I just pray for this congregation. I pray for those listening at home, Lord, and for everybody around our nation, Lord. And I pray, oh Lord Jesus, that you would be here with us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the other day, Terry said that he was awfully nervous up here still after so many years of teaching. And I got to say, I think I'm more nervous. But I've been doing a lot of studying about the Pharisees lately because I really didn't know anything other than Jesus didn't like what they stood for. But we kind of hear that and we kind of go, okay, never mind. I don't have to look at exactly why he didn't like them so much, why they weren't following his ways. And so I started researching a little bit, and then Terry asked me to teach, and I'm like, well, this is what you've had on my heart, Lord, and I assume this is what you want to hear, for the congregation to hear, and just to think about. Think about what the Pharisees meant in his time, and what they mean now, really. So if we read through Luke 16, 14 through 18, we'll just start there. Now, the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." So the Pharisees, Jesus did talk about them a lot. He didn't associate with them much, but we hear a lot about them, and it's especially in Matthew. But it says the Pharisees, who were lovers of money. Now, lovers of money could also mean lovers of this world. They love the things of this world. They hung out with the Romans and they tried to please them. They tried to do anything they could for the Romans because they were in charge. They had all the money. But we remember when Jesus said, you can't serve God and money, or God and mammon, whichever version you're reading. They loved money. And it says it here. This is what Luke wrote. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard these things and they derided him. So I wanted to look at Matthew 23 because Matthew was a Jew speaking to Jews about a Jew. And I found that very interesting. Because that was God's people. But the way he speaks of them here is just incredible. And I'm not going to read all of chapter 23 because that's quite long. But we're going to go through some verses, some key verses. I want to look at first verse 3. It says, "Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So here Jesus is speaking about the Pharisees. And he says, whatever they tell you to observe, observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. So here we have, do as I say, not as I do. How many times do we have this happen in our lives? Maybe supervisors of ours at work or people in the church that tell us to do one thing and they don't do that. Or maybe it's your boss and you knew them before they were your boss when they were just an employee and they didn't do what they're telling you to do. Hypocrisy. Blatant hypocrisy is what Jesus puts first in this message about the Pharisees. What he says to the Jewish people, to the multitudes that were sitting there listening to him about the Pharisees, what not to do. Do not be hypocrites. This is important, even today. People look at us. People are watching us. Does he do what he says to do? It says, do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. Just don't do that. I love verse 5 as well. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. The phylacteries were, as Terry has told us before, boxes that they would wear on the front of their heads with scripture in them from the Torah. Because God said to keep the scripture close to your mind. I don't think that's what it meant. God wanted it in your head. He wanted you to know it. And now these Pharisees, they were the scholars of the day. They knew the scripture. They could quote everything from memory. But they had these grand, broad phylacteries. The bigger, the better, they would think. Look how smart I am. Look how much scripture I have in here. That must have been a sight. I've never seen a portrait of that. Never a painting. Never a drawing in any book. It's interesting. You'd think you would. So it says, and they enlarge the borders of their garments. They have these grand robes. They big hats, their phylacteries, wandering around. They want to be noticed. And I started thinking about, what do we do these days in the context of the church to be like that? We dress in our best suits. We carry the biggest Bible we can buy that's able to be carried. The biggest study Bible. Look at me. And we mark it up, whether we've read it or not. We have grand libraries with authors' books. So when people come over, they say, oh, look at these books you've read. Did you? Did you learn anything from them? Did it get in here? Or is it just sitting on the forehead? So they do these things to be seen by men. What do they do when the men aren't looking? That's the questions I have. Verse 6, they love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. They're like, they got these puppy dogs following them around, you know? Oh, you are great. You're the best teacher. says they love the best places at feasts. They love to be right next to the host, right there with all the important people. They have large egos to go with those phylacteries and those big robes and those hats. And these are things Jesus is saying to them, telling these people that have been following them, the multitudes. Watch out for these large egos. The best seats in the synagogue and the greetings in the marketplaces. Again, they want to be seen and heard. They want everybody to know they're there. The grandness of it. Verse 15 is kind of disturbing. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He'd already established the hypocrites. "For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." That's quite scary. To have Jesus tell you that. To have Jesus tell you that, yes, you're winning souls, but you're sending them to hell with you. You're making them worse than you are. Could you imagine if Jesus came down right now and looked at you and said, you make them twice as much a son of hell as yourself. Wow, you'd think that would wake you up. You would think that you're right. Why am I not changing? Why am I doing this? Obviously, that didn't wake them up. Verse 27. Again, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Whitewashed tombs. I had to kind of figure out what they were really talking about with this. Well, back in this time in Israel, they would have many feasts. They'd have the Passover, and people would come from all over. And so they would whitewash the tombs so that everybody coming from out of town would know where the tombs are, so that they would not walk too close and become dirty and unclean. So he's not even saying that the Pharisees are gotten too close to the tombs to get unclean. He is calling them whitewashed tombs, full of dead bones. Everything in them is dead. Their heart, their mind, their soul. According to Jesus. Whitewashed tombs. It kind of gets me. It just. And then the last section of this, 34. I'll just read through 36. It says, "Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation." So Jesus is saying, you've killed my anointed. They sent prophets and wise men and scribes. Many came even before Jesus. Jesus says this, "I send you prophets and wise men and scribes." And you don't listen to them. Not only do you not listen to them, some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. You will kill and crucify. They did that to Jesus, the Son of God. The Pharisees were there to do it. At that time, Paul was there to do it. This is Jesus speaking of the Pharisees and what he thought of them. We must be careful with religion, because that's what this was. Because religion is what happens away from the Word of God. When you get away from the Word, you lose your perspective. You lose what the Holy Spirit has taught. You get so interested in what men have put before us with traditions and different things. What you have to do at certain times. The liturgical aspect of church services is one thing that comes to mind. You have to pray so many hours in a day. You have to be up at a certain time to do it. You have to read so many chapters of a Bible. But is the Holy Spirit working in that? Is the Word actually there when you're reading it? We have to be careful with what we do as a religion. And then I've at the end of that verse in Luke 16, it says, "And they derided him." Now, he had been speaking about money during this chapter. And this was kind of offset from that, because he had been speaking of the parable of the unjust steward who didn't spend wisely what gifts he had been given. And then the rich man and Lazarus comes after this. A lot was done about money. And then he says, "You are lovers of money." Truly, that's what they were. Remember, they were selling doves and rams and everything in the temple. Because people would bring their sacrifice, they would deem it unworthy and sell them one of theirs. Lovers of money. And I'm sure they took those sheep, those doves, those people brought that were unworthy, and kept them for themselves. So they derided him. What the Spirit told me about this was, it was they derided him. There were many Pharisees. And I can think of nothing else than this group of Pharisees, this gang of Pharisees. When you think about it, what happens with a gang? You get together, you form an alliance, and you have each other's backs. You beat people up, you steal, but there's a mob of them. And they feel comfortable doing that because everybody else is doing it. So let's think of them as a gang. A gang that tortured prophets and crucified our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we go on to verse 15. This is in Luke 16 again. "And he said to them," Jesus said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Now, I couldn't help but think of something else I've been reading through. I was reading through Isaiah in 5. And in verses 20 and 21, it says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." The prophet Isaiah said this many years beforehand. "You are those who justify yourselves before men." You justify yourself. That's like committing a crime, going to court, and, no, I'm good. I say I'm good, so we're out. They justify themselves. They call evil good and good evil. Have we seen that yet? Seen it a little bit. Things are getting topsy-turvy. The world's going upside down. I just can't even, it's hard to even watch news anymore. Things are so backwards. This nation is going further and further from God. It's up to us being used by the Holy Spirit to possibly bring it back. So this world, it's upside down. But he says, God knows your hearts. What you have highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. You know, I was saying, you know, gangs, they come together, they're a big group, and it's easy to fall in line with the world because they're not bombarding you. When you're standing up for Christ, they're bombarding you. But it's easy to stand with the world. Look at those issues that we have going on right now. Some of the things is, look at BLM. They are so empowered when they get together. They do things they would never do on their own. They probably wouldn't do it at their workplace if they have a job. It's incredible how much a group can get together like that and just do things they would never think to do before. This week, was it today or yesterday? The governor of Texas signed a law, a heartbeat law. 6 weeks, after 6 weeks. Can you imagine we have to sign laws that tell us when a baby is a baby, when a person is a person? But abortion. There's people that want abortion at birth. That's murder. But so many have grouped up and believe it's our constitutional right to do that. And it's not. It's not in the Constitution. It's one case many years ago. Another thing that comes up that God's really against, I think, is this gender thing. What gender are we this week? What, 500 genders now or something? I don't even know. I can't keep up. God made man and woman, male and female. That's it. What gender am I? This is crazy, topsy-turvy world. I don't know what's going on. And then cancel culture. You're canceled. I don't like you. You're canceled. Cancel this, cancel that, blah, blah, blah. Who cares? But they have the power because they have the news. They have big tech. They have the politicians. Because, of course, politicians just go wherever the money's at. They have the money. These are just things of the world that are, it's just easily to be justified in your sin with them. It's just easier to be part of the world. This last year has shown a lot of different colors for folks. I'm not saying skin color or anything like that. I'm just saying what would people truly believe. Things got so topsy-turvy, having to stay home, do what we say, not as we do, obviously. But it brought a lot of truth out as well for what people stand for. And I'm no judge of anybody, but God is watching. God is judging. But it's easy to justify yourselves if you're living by the world, by their standard. Verse 16 says, "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." So the word's been preached. Now, it says that the law was until John. And we are under grace now, is what that means. When John the Baptist came on the scene, he was preaching grace and the Christ to come. Paul says to the Galatians, it's in chapter 3, 15 through 25 says, "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, 'and to seeds,' as to many, but as to one, 'and to your seed,' who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." He goes on to say, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. Is the law then against promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith, which would afterward would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." This is the purpose of the law. The purpose was to be our tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. When faith has come, we are no longer under that tutor. So the law and the prophets were until John. Because Christ came, and that was our faith. That's what our faith is based on. It's based on Jesus Christ coming, suffering, dying on the cross for our sins, taking those sins from us, even us, on him. That was the pain he felt. It wasn't the physical pain. It was the pain of our sins on him and God leaving him for that time. That darkness, the time the veil was torn. Now it says at the end, "Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it." And I found that statement interesting, that everyone is pressing into it. Not pressing towards it, not through it, but into it. So we got Christians pressing against atheists, and we're pressing against each other. The fight is on. Thankfully, we know who wins that pressing engagement. But we're pressing into it. It's amazing what Jesus said in the Word. He says in 17, "And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail." Jesus fulfilled the law. And I think he's talking here that the law won't fail, the moral law will not fail. I want to look at Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, 17 through 20, it talks about Jesus Christ fulfilling the law. It says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I, Jesus, did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." So again here he's talking about the scribes and Pharisees. And tonight we're looking at the Pharisees, but it says, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Basically, he's saying, if you break the commandments, any commandment that I've given, and you teach others to do the same, you will be called the least in the kingdom. You'll be not worthy of the kingdom. But whoever does and teaches these commandments, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. If we teach and do and walk and talk and live the word of God, we disciple others, bring them to the hand of God, save those souls, bring them to God so that he may save and redeem them. I always like when Jesus quotes this, "For I say unto you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." At that time, they were considered the all-righteous, the almighty, powerful, religious Pharisees and scribes. Who could be greater than them? He said, you must exceed them because you must follow me. You must actually follow the word of God, not be hypocrites. What did we talk about in the beginning? They were hypocrites. They had large egos. They carried around phylacteries. We must be greater than that. We must actually get that knowledge into our heads. Not be egotistical, but humble. Follow the word of God. Learn it. Know it for yourself. Don't let some Pharisee come and tell you what you need to do when they don't do it. The Pharisees taught, but they did not do. We must walk the walk and talk the talk. It says in the last verse, which is kind of interesting, if you look at other versions of the Bible, some of them take this last verse, 18, and put it by itself, away from here. But the original text was a letter. It was straightforward. It was part of this. He talks about the divorces. It says, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. Now, what's interesting in this particular part of Scripture when he's talking about divorce is he's not saying divorce for any reason, even sexual immorality, which usually is part of the only reason to get divorced, but here he's not even talking about that. I don't know for sure. He's talking about the Pharisees, obviously, in here. He's been talking to his disciples about money and how much they love money, and now he's talking about divorce. And I wonder if these Pharisees would just willy-nilly divorce one woman and marry another and do as the Romans did. Because it seems like that's what they did anyways with everything in their lives, whatever the Romans did. He never talks about that in Scripture. But it seems pretty plausible here, since he is talking about this. Let's look again in Matthew. Remember, Matthew is a Jew talking to Jews about a Jew. We're going to be in Matthew 19 this time. I got it this time. The first part of Matthew 19 does speak about marriage and divorce. And so he goes a little more into detail here. And he says, let me get a drink real quick. Now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, so he'd been talking about some parables and who is the greatest in the kingdom and that. And now it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings that he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Here we go. And the Pharisees came also came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? So here, he's already said they're trying to test him. Jesus knows they're testing him. He's not fooled by them. And he, Jesus, answered and said to them, the Pharisees, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So they, the Pharisees, said to him, Jesus, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce? And he put her away. And he said to them, he, Jesus, said to them, the Pharisees, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. There's a couple of things I found in this. First of all, he quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. He says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. One thing, this is very, one reason marriage is very important and serious. Why we at this church make for certain people are ready, that they understand what they're getting into when they marry. It is serious. You become one flesh. That's why when people get divorced, and it's like they're being torn apart, ripped to shreds. I come from a divorced parents. It was ugly. It's very serious. They're making kind of light of this. They asked him, why did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and put her away? Command, really? Just because you want one, he commanded? No, Jesus says here, Moses, because of your hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. There is a big difference between a command to divorce and a permit. But it's because of the hardness of their hearts. They didn't believe. They didn't trust God. Their hearts were hard. They couldn't be softened. They walked in darkness. It wasn't Moses saying, yes, you need to get divorced. It was the hardness of their hearts. that he allowed it after being badgered and pressured into it by yet another group. A group that were supposed to have believed in God. They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard of the miracles if they didn't see them, if they were of the second generation. We think about those miracles when they left Egypt and think, wow, how did that happen? And that was a long time ago. The hardness of their hearts came on rapidly. Marriage was the first institution, and again, he made male and female to be married. That was it. It was a serious endeavor. We should not take it lightly, and we should not follow the world into the ways that they have them. So the question here is, as we finish up, are we being Pharisees? You got to think about it. I said before, I can't judge you and you can't judge me. Only God can judge. But we can judge ourselves. We can think about what we're doing in our lives. Are we being hypocritical? Are we walking around on airs? Do we come to church, show one side of ourselves, and live a whole different way in the world? Do we follow the world? Do we have huge egos? Or are we humble? Do we have grand titles and use them for our power? Or are we humble? Do we drive people away from God by the way we act away from other Christians, from this group to our other group, this gang to our other gang? Are we whitewashed tombs? Do we kill the prophets? Do we make people worse than what we are? We have to think about that. Are we being Pharisees? So I said at the beginning, I didn't think about the Pharisees much because they were back in those times. Nobody's called a Pharisee anymore. It's a bygone word. But are we being Pharisees? Is God pressing you to change? Is he speaking to your heart? When you read the word, do you study the word? Do you meditate on the word? Or do you just go through the motions, reading words and not taking any of it in? Are we being lovers of anything but Jesus? Jesus said they were lovers of money. Lovers of money is really, he said it. You can't love God and money. You must love one or the other. I'm not saying you can't have money. You can't do well. But do you love it so much that you follow it instead of Jesus Christ? Again, only God can judge. You can judge yourself. God sees everything. I want to pray for us tonight. We want to pray to him, and we want to seek his will for our lives. If there's anybody here or at home who either needs to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior or rededicate their lives to him because they've stumbled away to religion rather than to him. You judge. We'll go into prayer and you think about it. You pray to him. You have to decide. God or money? God or the world? Lord Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord Jesus, humbly looking for your answers, Lord, for your will to be done. Lord, as we sit here amongst each other, with heads bowed and eyes closed, Lord, that we would ask, Lord Jesus, that you would be our God. If you need to accept him for the first time, pray this prayer. Lord Father in heaven, I am a sinner. I understand that I need you in my life. I pray, O Lord Jesus, that you would accept me in your kingdom. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would come into my life and change it. Bring me from the darkness into the light. I pray, O Lord Jesus, that you will be my God and forgive me for my sins. And Lord, if there's anybody here that is praying to come back to you, Lord, I pray, O Lord Jesus, that your hand of mercy would be upon them. Help them, guide them back into your kingdom. I pray, O Lord Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would be here amongst us, that you would help those here and those who are online watching this even later to come back to you. I pray this in Jesus' name.